Amen. Welcome. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors, and I'd like to say that we're going to continue on with our Proverbs series, but something happened this week. It doesn't happen a lot. I can't remember too many times it's happened in the 20 years I've been a pastor. And I was ready for my Proverbs message. I had been preparing during the week. Thursday afternoon comes up, and I've got to be done early Friday morning because of the couples conference that we had this weekend, by the way, which was awesome. We go to the couples conference. And so my message is just about done, and I don't hear audibly, but God speaks to my heart and says, that's not the message I want you to teach this weekend. I said, but God, it's already done. I don't quite understand. It's right here. I just got to finish it up. And Thursday afternoon, and God says, no, I don't think that's what I want you to teach. I want you to teach something different. And I said, but it's done. I said, no, I want you to teach this message. So I started thinking about this other message, and I started getting some thoughts, and it just started hitting me. It's like, I think this is what God wants to teach me. So I quickly emailed my co-pastors. I said, I'm going to switch the teaching. What do you think? And right away, they started emailing back, go for it. Just let the Spirit lead. So I had just a little bit of time to put this together. But this is a message you're going to hear. And it has to do with the season, because really, in our world, and as Christians especially, there are two key events that are the biggest events that have happened in human history. One is the birth of Jesus Christ. God became man. And we celebrate what? Christmas. The other is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the final ministry on this planet of Jesus Christ. And that is the Easter season, which really starts tomorrow for us as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And I think that's what God was trying to get across to me. You know, the Proverbs message, it'll wait for another day. But Jesus was telling me, tell them about me this weekend. Yes. Yeah. Tell them about me. Yeah. They need to hear about Jesus. There's people out here that are wondering about the claims of Christ. Like Tony said, some of you are wondering, why am I even here? Why am I at this place tonight? Well, I think God has something special for you. Why Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we consider the claims of Jesus? He's just a religious guy. Why should we consider him? There's lots of other good religions out there. What's so special about Jesus? Why should I care about him? Why should I respond to him? What is it about this guy that makes him different? That's what I want to look at tonight. Here's a verse that God kind of reminded me of. I'll remind you. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and may have it to the full. Jesus came for you. And you need to understand that. I'm going to help you understand it tonight, why you should consider his claims. He changed the world. He wasn't just a regular guy. You see, Jesus, about 2,011 years ago, was born. About 33 years later, he died. He spent the last 3 years of his life walking around a little lake in northern Palestine, and he changed the whole world. He's not just some religious guy. You seriously got to consider this man, Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. I'm going to give you five reasons to consider him, really. Five truths about Jesus that will transform your life. Five things about Jesus I think he wants you to know tonight. I really believe that with all my heart. I'm excited about this. I kept emailing the pastors, thanks for giving me freedom to do this. I'm getting more and more excited about teaching this weekend. So would you pray with me? I think God wants to speak to your heart. I really do. Lord, we thank you that you are real, that even now, if we stop and consider what we're doing at this very moment, we're talking to Jesus Christ, who is alive right now. You are alive. And there's something special about you. Obviously, you came to this planet for a reason. There are reasons why we should consider you. We need to look at your life, look at your mission, look at your identity, who you are, the ministry, and the death that you died. That's what I want to talk about tonight. And Jesus, I thank you for leading me. I thank you for leading me this week. I thank you that we get to talk about you, and I just love that. Oh, I love to talk about you. So bless this night, I pray. You bless. If there's people here tonight that don't know you, I pray they get to know you tonight in a very real way, in a very real sense. Come into contact, a personal relationship with you tonight, God, I pray. And we want to celebrate you tonight. We want to remember. For those of us that have been believers for a while, let this just soak into our hearts and remind us how awesome you are and how real our faith is. It's not just based on some old religious book. It's based in history on you, Jesus Christ. That you're real, that you're on this planet, that you're alive today. You're not in some grave somewhere. And we thank you for that. So bless our night, we pray. And if you believe that, say amen. 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 All right, so five truths that'll transform your life. First one is this: Jesus' life changed history. Jesus' life changed history. And sometimes we don't take time to stop and think about things like that, but that is absolutely true. Jesus, his life changed history. There's no one like him. There's other people that have made a dent in history that are in history books, but Jesus changed. He is history. Some people say history means his story. Jesus changed history. I like what the historian H.G. Wells said. He said, "I'm a historian, not a believer." He wasn't a Christian. "But I must confess that this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history." And that is so true if we stop and think about it. It's not just, let's choose from all these different religious leaders, these different religions. Jesus is unique across the board. He changed history. Let me read this to you. This may seem old school, but I love this. As I read it, I thought, you know, people have heard this. I don't care. Again, God's making me do stuff I don't want to do a lot this weekend. I might as well just read this to you, okay? It's called One Solitary Life. A lot of you have heard it. Man, it's so good. Listen to this. Jesus changed history. One Solitary Life. Here's a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside any big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the very place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is a central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life upon this earth as that one solitary man. And men and women, it is true. As we contemplate Jesus Christ, he's not just some religious leader. He changed history. Listen, think about it. Some people have roads named after them. Some people have buildings. Some people have plaques put up in colleges and their names put on registries of honor and be given prizes to show how awesome they are. Jesus Christ is the center of history. He split the calendar. They named the calendar after Jesus, okay? B.C. and A.D. Jesus is in the middle. History revolves around Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what religion you are. When you say today is April 16th, 2011, you give glory to God that Jesus is the center of history. You know, it's amazing to think that Jesus was here over 2,000 years ago, and he spent his last hours on the earth over 2,000 years ago, yet he's obviously very much remembered. I mean, I thought about this, just to put it in context. I tried to remember who the homecoming king and queen were of my high school. I mean, the most popular. I mean, people that were, they're so awesome. And I couldn't remember. And then I remember it was me, and I totally forgot about it. No, it wasn't. But I couldn't remember. I mean, maybe you can. We probably have some kings and queens here, but I couldn't even remember. And those guys were so awesome. And that was just, you know, I won't tell you how many years, but a few years ago. For some of you, it wasn't that many, and you can't even remember. I mean, how significant is it to have 2,000 years and still have somebody be the center of history? That's pretty significant. I think you need to consider his claims. I think he's worthy of listening to, thinking about him. I even ask you this. Who was Time Magazine's Person of the Year last year? That's just 4 months ago. Anybody know? Somebody will know. You don't even know? This was just 4 months ago. Time Magazine's Person of the Year. This is huge. Zuckerberg. Facebook, right? Yeah, he was the Person of the Year. You're not even going to any of these. Who was the Person of the Year 10 years ago, 2001? Rudy Giuliani. How about 20 years ago? You have no idea who this person was, but they were the Person of the Year. So awesome. You can't remember. It was Ted Turner. How about 40 years ago? No way you're going to guess this. 40 years ago, Richard Nixon. The Person of the Year. Listen, 2,000 years have come and gone, and Jesus Christ is still the center of history. He's a history maker. You ought to consider his claims. You see, not only that, but after 2,000 years, Christianity is thriving. You go, is that true? Absolutely. Christianity is the largest religion on the face of the planet, without question. And it always has been. I mean, I won't say always has been, but it has been in our lifetime, in our dispensation. Christianity has always been the largest religion. And it is growing like leaps and bounds. And in this country, we don't see it. That's significant. That's worth checking. I got to check this guy out. He died 2,000 years ago, and he's got the biggest religion on the planet? Yes. And it's thriving even today. Maybe not in this country, but do you realize that 7 out of the 11 largest Christian, evangelical Christian churches in the world are in Korea, South Korea. Pastor Cho of Yodio Full Gospel Center, Pastor David Cho, his church has over 1 million members in Seoul, Korea. So this is a picture. Now listen carefully. That's not his church. That's one of his 7 weekend services. Okay, and that's not even the gist of it. 3 of those services have 3 multi-sites. So this is one of the multi-sites. He has 3 services going at the same time. That's one of the 3. Does that 3 times. He preaches at those 3. 30,000 each service. 90,000 he preaches to. And then they have assistant pastors preach 4 more services in their 15,000-seat auditorium. He has over 1 million members. Over 100,000 people worship every weekend. And they grow by 10,000 a month. Right now, in our world, in this lifetime, Christianity is thriving. This guy, Jesus, he's more than just a man. He's more than just a man. Why should you follow him? Well, here's another reason. His followers today still face persecution. You go, why should I consider that? Well, listen. If the guy was just some religious nutcake, he's a fanatical, religious guy, and he had some sayings and people followed him, you know, usually that will just die out, won't it? It's just a flash in the pan, it's there and it's gone. Today, people died for Jesus Christ. This day, blood was shed because it shed every day, and it has been for centuries. People die for Jesus Christ. That is unique. That should get your attention. Say, how many people die? Well, the Voice of the Martyrs, who keeps statistics on these things, tell us this, that according to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith. Fundamental human rights, food, water, their freedom to... Got a marching band or something going on here. 200 million Christians are denied fundamental rights simply because they're Christians. Not only that, but they estimate, listen, that between 2008 and 2009, a one-year period, a few years ago, 1 year period, 176,000. Let's pray. Lord, we need you right now. I don't think the devil wants people to hear this. I really don't. I'm not blaming the devil for everything, but I just want people to hear this, God, so I pray that you put your hedge of protection around this place. Give us ears to hear. We don't want to miss anything, God, especially about you. Make yourself known to people tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. 176,000 Christians will spill their blood and be killed, be murdered for Christ. They were in that year, 2008 to 2009. That's not a weird thing. In a sense, that happens all the time. On average, this group suspects that by the year 2025, that on average, every single year, 210,000 people will be killed because they name the name of Christ. 210,000 people every 12 months. And you won't hear anything about it. Because people don't care. But that is happening. People are dying for this man, Jesus. This penniless preacher from Galilee. People are dying by almost 250,000 people a year die for this guy still today, 2,000 years later. I go, I got to check this guy out. This is worth checking. There's something about that. Why would they do that? Why would they allow themselves to be denied fundamental rights? Here's the deal. Jesus is still changing history today. The first point is that he changed history. Number two, I just want to make this point. There are other religious leaders that have died for their beliefs, but you know what? Their followers are gone. Where are their followers? Where are Jim Jones' followers or David Koresh? Did anybody die for David Koresh this last year or the last 10 years? No. There are flashes in the pan. 2,000 years later, 200,000 people this year will die for Jesus Christ. We need to consider him. Here's the second truth that will help you understand and believe the claims of Christ. Why you need to consider Christ is that Jesus' mission, it revolutionized humanity. His mission, why he came to this planet, it revolutionized humanity. Luke 19:10, this is a song that we sang tonight. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That's why he came. To seek and save lost people. People that are going to be separate from him forever if they don't find the Savior, if something's not done. He had a mission. He didn't just come to say nice things and teach us nice little sayings. He had a mission way beyond that. Here's what another revolutionary had to say about Jesus, Napoleon. He said, I know men, and I tell you, Jesus is more than a man. Comparison is impossible between him and any other human being. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what do we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this very hour, millions would die for him. That's what Napoleon said about Jesus Christ and his followers. He understood they would die for him, that Jesus had a mission that caused people to be willing to die for him. He changed humanity. His followers also brought a lot of good into the world. Another reason we should consider the claims of Christ. We should say, why should I follow Jesus? Well, here's a good reason. Think about all the good that has been brought into this world through the followers of Christ. Think about that. Oftentimes we buy this lie that, you know, everybody's doing good and, you know, Christians, you know, they do bad stuff too and they don't do that much different. I want to tell you something, you're mistaken. Most of the good that comes into this world through compassion comes through Christ followers. It is true. It doesn't mean that there are not other people that do good things. That's not what I'm saying. But by and large, the majority of it comes through people that are saying, I'm following Christ, therefore I'm going to do good to my fellow man. And they actually do something. And here's just some examples of some groups that you're familiar with that bring good into the world. Relief organizations, again, for the most part, are Christian-based. All these groups are Christian-based. They come in the name of Jesus, and they're not shy about it. We're doing this for Jesus. We're going to bring good to Japan, the people who suffer from the tsunami, or the people who the kids who have never had a Christmas box. We're going to take millions of them in Jesus' name. Compassion International, we're going to support children that have nothing in Jesus' name. You see, this guy, this preacher in Galilee, is still affecting the world today. Today. With a lot of good that's coming into this world. Can I just contrast that? Have you ever seen a Karl Marx orphanage? Have you ever seen a Muhammad soup kitchen? And I'm not being flippant. I'm asking, have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen a Buddhist save the children? Have you ever seen an Islamic crisis pregnancy center? No, you have not. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Compassion for one's fellow man is the mark singularly of the followers of Christ. Make no mistake about it. This man has changed humanity. Jesus Christ has changed humanity. He changed it today. You might ask the question, why do so many people follow Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is that he was willing to put his money where his mouth is. He laid his life down for his cause, in one sense. He was willing to give it all up. He died for his cause. And that has a powerful influence on followers, doesn't it? It always does. Whether the cause is just or not, if the leader is willing to die for his cause, that has a powerful influence on everybody that follows. It's always true. It's true with Jesus. 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for you. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Because Jesus laid down his life, we've got Compassion International, we've got Samaritan's Purse, we've got the Red Cross. They're laying their lives down for other people because their leader did. We've got other leaders that have done that. I think of William Wallace, or, you know, that's not William Wallace, but it looks like him. And we have, you know, Martin Luther King and Gandhi. You know, we got guys that have laid their lives down for their causes, and it affected their followers. If you read your history, it affected their followers, didn't it? Had a huge impact on their followers and the message that they taught and they believed in. They were willing to put their life on the line. Jesus was willing to put his life on the line. But he did way more than that. You see, it wasn't just some cause. It wasn't just some principles that Jesus died for. He was a good man. Listen, he helped people. He shared with the poor. He paid his taxes. He never had people go out in the streets with banners and torches and have a riot. He wasn't some political leader in that sense. He was a good man. But here's the deal. He died for a lot more than just a message or a principle. He died for a lot more than that. Listen, listen. Here's what he said. This guy is a revolutionary. Here's some of the things he said. He said, I am the way. We sang that tonight too. I am the way. That you can't, he told the world this, you can't get to God except through me. What? That's so, you got to be more inclusive. Jesus, didn't anybody, you're not politically correct. What about all the other roads that lead to heaven? Jesus said, I'm sorry, I am the way. And by the way, I am the truth. There's no other truth but me. Truth comes from me. All truth emanates from me. Well, there's other truth in other religious books. No, no, it all comes through me, says Jesus. I am the way, I'm the truth, and by the way, I'm the life. You have no life apart from me, says Jesus. He was a radical. He was a revolutionary. He would say things like, I am the shepherd, and you can only get to heaven through me. My sheep hear my voice, and they'll get to heaven. He said, the Father and I are one. He would say things like that. He would say that before Abraham was, I am. Which the Jews understood very, very clearly. What he was saying was that I am God. Wait a minute. I thought he just preached cool messages and people liked him and he kind of fed the poor. And you know, you can believe in whoever you want to. I mean, Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad or whoever you want. Just believe in somebody and do good. No, Jesus was very, very clear. It's me or you're lost. But what about all those people that believe other things? Jesus said, I am the way. If you don't have me, you are lost forever. You know, if I said that, then you'd think I'm crazy. Jesus, the history maker, the history changer, he's the one that said it. I think you ought to consider Jesus. He's the one that said it. If you don't like it, take it up with him. But you at least ought to consider it. Because every time you write a check, you give glory to God that Jesus is somebody at least to reckon with, because the dates all revolve around his birth. You ought to consider Jesus. Why? because he laid his life down for his cause. That's one of the reasons. And you might be asking, why did he get killed? Why did people kill him? Well, here's what Josh McDowell, he says it this way. He says, in most trials, because Jesus was tried, in most trials, people are tried for what they have done. But this was not true of Christ's. Jesus was tried for who he claimed to be. Isn't that true? I mean, most of the time, and there's not, I don't know if there's, in a just court of law, there's not too many times that people are tried for something they haven't done. Or they haven't done anything yet, we're going to put you on trial. For what? Well, for what you claimed. What you claimed to be. You claimed to be somebody you're not, so we're going to put you on trial and we're going to put you to death. That's what happened to Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. He never sinned. He never broken any laws. He never done anything wrong. Yet they put him on trial and killed him for what he claimed to be, or rather, who he claimed to be. Did you know that? That's why he was put to death. Let me just move on to the third point, because it ties right into Jesus' identity stunned the world, who he claimed to be. John 10, 30 and 33 says, I and the Father are one. We're one. And then the Jews picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, why are you going to kill me here? And they say, we're not stoning you for any of these miracles. Jesus said, are you killing me for all my miracles? They said, no. We're not stoning you for any of these miracles, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be what? God. Okay, so the Jews, now this is instructive. Have you ever wondered, is Jesus really God? How could he be God? Did he really claim that? Well, yes, he did. Did the Jews understand it? Yes, they did. We're not stoning you for your miracles. We're stoning you for blasphemy because we know there's only one God and you ain't it, Jesus. That's what they're saying. And you keep claiming you're God, so we're going to kill you. That's what they used to do to guys that said they were God. You don't want to go to some Orthodox Jews and go, hey, by the way, I'm God. Because they will kill you, okay? As they probably should, okay, if you think you're God. Jesus, they understood very clearly what Jesus was saying, didn't they? You go off the feedback of what they're saying. They're repeating back to Jesus. You claim to be God. There's no question of what Jesus was saying. I am God in the flesh. Kill him. Which was the right response if he wasn't God. But if he was God, you better listen to what he has to say. You better consider his claims. You got to step up and go, man, I think I need to listen to this guy. You see, here's some cool stuff that I want to get into. The Bible foretold the coming of the Anointed One. That's what they call the Messiah. The coming of the Anointed One. Luke 4, 18 through 19. Jesus quoting Isaiah. Jesus here is quoting the Old Testament. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. But as Jesus speaking, as he quotes the Old Testament, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, says Jesus, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus was quoting an Old Testament verse that was clearly referring to the Anointed One, or to the Messiah, as the Jews called him. Jesus was quoting that. And then he put the scroll down. He says all eyes were on him. And they're quiet. And he says this, I want to tell you something. This scripture has just been fulfilled in your hearing. Ooh, guess what they did? Picked up stones to stone him. That's what they always did. They tried to push him off a cliff. Hey, you're crazy. That's talking about the Messiah. Jesus said, it's just been fulfilled in your hearing. And you ought to study that out, because the place he stopped in Isaiah is very interesting, because the rest of the verse talks about his second coming. But he stopped right there. He stopped right there. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. There's messianic references throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they all talk about this guy, the Messiah that's going to come back and rescue the Jews. The Messiah was paramount in Jewish doctrine and teaching. It's not so much anymore. Peter Stoner says that over 300 of the more than 2,000 prophecies in the Bible were fulfilled by Jesus as a Messiah. So over 2,000 prophecies related to the Messiah, the Anointed One, 300 of them were fulfilled by Jesus. Over 300. another reason you ought to consider the claims of Christ. That those are prophecies, things Jesus had no control over, where he'd be born, how much he'd be betrayed for, how he's going to die. Jesus fulfilled them. Those are messianic prophecies, foretelling about this guy that's going to come. If this Messiah comes, he's going to do these things. Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. The statistics, the odds on that are incomprehensible. You ought to consider the claims of Christ. Not only that, but Jesus claimed that he was the anointed one. He claimed he was the anointed one. John 8:58 says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, what'd they do? Picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. That's why they put him to death. Make no mistake about it. Jesus, you know, didn't die a natural death. He was crucified. He was murdered. And the reason he was murdered was because he claimed to be God. There's no other reason. That's why he was killed. Now, again, I want to make this clear to you that we need to take that claim seriously. And there was a kid in my elementary school named Larry. Now, Larry was an interesting kid. Now, we used to tease Larry a little bit. And Larry was a guy that you know, he said funny things. And he used to tell us that he was Captain Kirk of the Starship Enterprise, that he was. Not liked him, he was. So that's what Larry told us, that he was Captain Kirk. Now, I don't think that he was. You know, in fifth grade, I don't think that kid was Captain Kirk, but he thought he was. And here's the deal. We can claim a lot of things, can't we? Jesus claimed to be God, but was he? Well, you ought to consider it. I don't think Larry was Captain Kirk, but I think we have a lot of reason to believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. Let's listen from somebody that's a lot smarter than me. C.S. Lewis, here's a long but really, really, really good quote. Okay, here's what C.S. Lewis says about this. This idea of Jesus being God. I'm trying to prevent here anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Please don't go out of this place and, oh, Jesus is a great teacher, but I'm not sure if he was God. He didn't give you that option. Great teachers don't say, I'm God. I wouldn't call Larry a great teacher. I'm Captain Kirk. I don't think I would send my kids to his school. Please don't say, I'm trusting, you know, I like Jesus. He's a great teacher, but he said, I'm God. I'm the only way. I'm the shepherd. You can only get to God through me. I am the creator. And call him a great teacher if you're not going to believe what he says. He doesn't give you the choice. Either he was or he wasn't. You ought to consider the claims of Christ. Number four, here's another reason why you should listen to Jesus. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday fulfilled prophecy. This is so cool. I love this. Jesus knew what day Palm Sunday was. And this, if you haven't heard this, this will blow your mind. I love this. This encouraged me so much when I first heard this. Jesus knew what day Palm Sunday was, the day he was going to come into Jerusalem and announce, basically, that I am the Messiah. Before then, he wouldn't tell people straight up necessarily if they had asked him, but the week before he was crucified, he came in to announce his public ministry. This is who I am. He announced it to everybody at this time. Luke 19, I'm going to read these verses. It's a number of slides here, but this is the section, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Luke 19, 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, make mental note of that, which no one has ever ridden. Interesting. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, I imagine it being Peter or John or one of those guys. They're looking around and they're untying somebody's colt, which is it's like stealing. Okay, they're looking around, they're untying this. Its owners asked them, I bet they did, why are you untying my colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. He went, good enough for me. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on this colt. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, which I've walked down that very road, that path, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I can't keep them quiet, no way. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over the city and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And he was weeping on this day. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You missed me. You missed God coming to you, and he wept. See, Jesus knew on this day. This is so cool. You understand, this is the first real public announcement that he was Messiah. And he rode on a colt that was never been ridden on. That is fulfilling a prophecy found in the Old Testament written hundreds of years before this. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king. He comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's how your king's going to come to you. That's what Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The king of the Jews. Check this out. I can't go into great detail. I wish I could. But here's how it lays out. This prophecy will blow you away. What you need to understand is that some Old Testament verses in Daniel. Let me just read this to you. It says this in Daniel 9, 25 through 27. No one understand this, Daniel. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who's that? Jesus. Until Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. That's 3.5 years. And he will, you have nothing. And he will have nothing. So, there was a decree. Daniel gave the prophecy from the point when the temple is decreed to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. From that point, a clock starts ticking. That's what we just read. From that point, then the Messiah is going to come back after a certain, that 62 sevens, all that, that's a time frame. He says, from that point, the clock starts ticking. The decree was made in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. That's when the decree, Cyrus made the decree, go rebuild the temple. At that point, the clock started ticking. We know that was Nisan 1. That was the date. That would be April 1st, 445 BC, 445 years before Jesus was even born. This decree was given on that date. And we go back to Daniel. We start the clock there. And we just simply wind the clock ahead and go, where does that land? That's when the Messiah is supposed to enter Jerusalem. Well, 69 sevens, according to biblical times, 69 sevens is 69 times 7, that's 483 years. One prophetic year equals 360 days. We got 483 years from April 1st, 445 BC. 360 days times 483 years equal 173,880 days. Where does that take us from April 1st? You can just go on a calendar program, type in April 1st, 445 BC, add 173,880 days, and what do you get? You get April 6th, AD 32, Palm Sunday, the day Jesus walked into Jerusalem. The anointed one. I think you ought to listen to the claims of Jesus. See, here's the deal. If you had your calculator out, if some guy named Zechariah said, hey, I'm just reading in Daniel and Nehemiah, and it says that, you know, this is going to happen. He got a lawn chair and said, the Messiah's coming back today, man. Get your slushies. Let's watch this, okay? Today's the day. Line them up. And you see, Jesus wept because they missed him. They missed him. Even though the Bible clearly prophesied when it was going to happen. But Jesus had a purpose. He had a purpose. And that leads us to our last point. Jesus' death can transform your eternity. Let's make it personal here. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins, your sins, once for all. The righteous which is him, for the unrighteous which is you, to bring you to God. Remember his purpose? To seek and save the lost. He came not just to teach good stuff and be a cool guy. He came to die. For you, for your sins, to exchange his life, which is perfect, for yours, which is imperfect. That's why he came. His death can transform your eternity. In fact, we know that Jesus was called the Lamb of God, which is very, very significant. I wish I could go into all of that again. But Jesus was called the Lamb of God in John chapter 1. Let's read that one first. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God. He's pointing at Jesus, and he told the crowd, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus was known as, the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is significant. What did they used to slay to pay for sins? Yeah, they would slay an innocent lamb to pay for all the sins. If we could go back, well, there's a verse right there. Genesis 22:8. I love this story. When Abraham was taking Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. He never did it, but that's where he was going. Isaac looked up at his dad trustingly and said, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb? I've seen you sacrifice lambs for years, but I don't see a lamb now. Where's the lamb, Dad? Not knowing he was the lamb. And Abraham, in faith, I think prophetically said this in the King James Version, God will provide himself a lamb. And I've studied this out, and I think you can actually read it this way. God will provide himself as a lamb. God will provide himself as a lamb, and that's exactly what God did. He provided himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And do you realize where, if you're going to buy a lamb to sacrifice, you know where the headquarters, like the Walmart of lambs in the Middle East was? Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. The Lamb of God was born in Bethlehem. And that's where people would go to get their lambs to sacrifice them, in Bethlehem. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sins of the world. Last point, God loves me and he can transform me. He loves you and can transform you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I think Jesus has a compelling reason to have you consider him tonight. Consider that he is truly who he claims to be. Would you agree? There's compelling evidence to say, I need to at least listen to this guy. He's not just some radical religious guy in the Middle East that died 2,000 years ago. He's somebody that we should listen to. The claims of Christ are worth listening to. And here's the deal. His death can transform your eternity. I didn't say that you need to go to church to have your eternity transformed. I said Jesus' death can transform your eternity. He came to die for you. He came to seek and save the lost. That's you and me. When we sin, we're lost. And because he came to this earth with a mission to save you from your sins, you can have eternal life. He doesn't want to make it hard. You can have it tonight. This guy named Jesus who's changed the world offers you something that no one else can offer you. That's eternal life because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. You can have it tonight. He offers it to you. He wants to pay for your sins. You see, he died for them. Will you let him pay for your sins now? Will you accept this gift? Allow him to transform your life. Why Jesus? Because he is the only way. He is your only hope. Why are you here tonight? Maybe it's for this moment. Maybe it's for this moment. Maybe you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time right now. I'm going to give you that chance. Let's bow our heads as we finish tonight. Lord, I thank you for tonight. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for leading me to give this message about you because it's so important. Why do we need to entertain the claims of Christ? Because you are a history changer. You've changed humanity. Lord, you have stunned the world by claiming to be God. Lord, prophecy points to you as the Messiah, the one who saves us from our sins. And Lord, you can change our eternity. But you say we need to do something. We need to trust in you. We need to humble ourselves before you. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, do it tonight. If you haven't come to a point where you said yes to Christ, do it now. You simply need to humble yourself and say, God, I understand, in your heart, say, God, I understand that I've sinned against you and that you truly are God. There's no one like you. You're amazing. And you came to this planet to seek and save lost people. I'm lost, God. I need to be found by you. And if that's you, you just say to God, God, I believe in you. I trust in you. I know I've sinned and I don't deserve heaven. I deserve to be punished, yet you took my sins upon yourself. You died for, you paid for my sins. Thank you for that. I want to receive the free gift of eternal life. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are the Lord. I submit myself to you tonight. I humble myself and say, there's no other way except through you. I believe it. I want to trust you, cling to you for the rest of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Thank you for paying for my sins. Not just sweeping them under the rug. You died. You paid a heavy price for me individually. And God, I thank you for that. I ask you into my heart to forgive me of all my sins. Now, if that's a prayer you prayed for the first time tonight with your heads bowed, I just want you to do one thing. Just reach over and touch the person that brought you. Just reach over and touch your leg or arm. Just in doing so, you're simply saying, hey, I pray that prayer for the first time tonight. And if somebody touches you, then you need to help them. And the best way you can help them is take them back to the Connections booth and we'll resource you and encourage you and help you as much as we can in this new life that Christ offers you. Why Jesus? Because you're the only one that offers us hope, God. And we thank you for that tonight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.